so that's where we're going, and it will take many weeks for us to get through this, but I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the study. Tonight, as I said, we are introducing the study by looking at another reactionary movement that faced the church in many years past, that of the Protestant Reformation. An objective reactionary movement, not subjective in the sense that it was not relativistic, it was not based on the cultural norms of the day. In fact, it was rejecting the cultural norms of the day. The cultural norms of the day was that the teaching of the Catholic Church was teaching many things that were not based on the Word of God. And so through the Reformation, what we did is the call was to come back to the Word of God, back to objective truth. And so what we're looking at tonight, these five solas of the Reformation, I just have to clarify that when we speak of these five solas, if you picked up an outline, these are sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and sola Deo Gloria, written in Latin, as they would have been at the time. That's how we typically refer them today. And just to be clear that at the time of the Reformation, these were not cataloged as the five solas of the Reformation. Now, the teachings would have been included in different teachings of the day based on different men who were writing at the time, but they really weren't cataloged as the five solas until about the 20th century, but they were still accurate depictions of what was going on at the time, and we use them today to refer to these five points of the objective truth of how we define our faith. These five points, sola scriptura, by scripture alone, sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, through faith alone, solus Christus, in Christ alone, and sola Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. These truths were included in these cries in the 1500s because they were responding to the Roman Catholic Church that had kind of veered off of track of these objective truths. Just to read some idea of where the church was at this point. Corruption was growing amidst the leadership. Indulgences were being sold to reduce the penalty of time that souls would have to spend reatoning for sins in purgatory. There was teachings in the church that were based on a combination of scriptural interpretation and papal authority. This included such things as justification that came through a combination of both faith and works. Salvation that came from the merits of Christ, as well as the merits of the saints, as well as the merits of Mary. And in the end, the glory for that salvation was therefore shared amongst all of these people. The glory did not go to God alone, but the glory was shared amongst Mary and that which was called the saints of the time as well. And even to the individual believer, because there was some level of works that was tied in to their salvation. And so because of the growing confusion and departure from the scriptural text, these are the teachings that we see today. The sola scriptura, scripture, must be emphasized over the teachings of men. This was reactionary in the day because there was the teaching of the Bible and there was the teaching of the Pope. Now, the Pope didn't frequently pull out his card that was papal authority. That meant that his words were on the same level as the Word of God, but he had the function to do so. And from time to time through the years, he would do so. And so the call was to reject that concept and to go on Scripture alone. Scripture over tradition, faith over works, grace over the merit of these other individuals, Christ alone over the priestly necessity. The Catholics claim that the priestly service had to be there to intercede for the believer, that you couldn't go to Christ and you couldn't go to God on your own, but that there needed to be one there from the priestly service who would be able to intercede for you, to bring your prayers to God, to bring your sacrifice, so to speak, to God. And of course, glory to God over glory to Mary, or glory to the saints, or glory to the angels, or glory to the individual themselves, that the glory is meant for God alone. So I just want to look at each of these concepts just very briefly tonight, just to give us a concept of what our faith is based on. So let's start with the beginning. Let's start with sola scriptura, by faith alone. Now let's just say that contextually, when we look back at the Reformation, this argument was not the battle that we're facing today. It was not a battle over the inspiration of the Word. It was not a battle over inerrancy of the Word of God. The Catholic Church claimed and believed in the inerrancy and in the authority of the Word of God, but they added to it something additional. And what they added to it, which was additional, is the concept of the papal authority, that the Pope himself could, when it was necessary, call forth his ability to speak on a level that was equal with the very words of God, the very scripture itself. And so this sola affirmed that the scripture is meant to be understood as the sole source of divine revelation. Divine inspiration is restricted to the word of God. We don't add anything to the word of God. No man is able to stand and to speak today with the same authority that the word of God shares. It is the only inspired, it is the only infallible word. And to claim that some individual, even if he is descended from Peter, even if he's descended from Peter directly, does not give him the authority to speak on the same level and with the same power that the scriptures speak. And so what we just have to recognize is that we're not saying you throw tradition out the window. We don't reject all of the different creeds that met throughout time, all the different councils that met. We don't reject those, but we have to be very clear. Are we basing our understanding of the faith on the Word of God, or are we basing it on the Word of God plus anything else? And that's the challenge, and the challenge that was picked up by the Reformers, reformed and always reforming, as their concept was to say, let us go back to the Word of God. That is our objective truth. That is what we are going to stand on. That is 2 Timothy chapter 3, which reads that, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures is what we go to bring light to darkness. The Scriptures is what brings a lamp unto our feet. The Scriptures is the light unto our path. Psalm 119, 105. The Scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's the God of this world that has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, would shine unto them. It is the Scriptures that enlightens us and illumines us and gives us spiritual understanding and comprehension. Or 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so gloriously, this light that is in the Scripture, we have understood that we are changed by the truth that we receive from the Word of God itself, from the Scriptures, is where we receive our power and the ability that lets us even take part in that ability to share the light ourselves. We go forth with the ability to share the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that the people on the streets that we bump shoulders with need to hear. They don't need to hear our religion or our philosophy. They need to hear the Word of God. And the Word of God will convict them and change them. Ephesians 5:8, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Or Jesus in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So our responsibility then is therefore, as we know well, is to hear and to heed the word of God with all that is in us. Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness. Or Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sola Scriptura, it is by Scripture alone that we have our basis of truth. We must be so careful not to add anything to the Scriptures. And we go on. The second sola that we look at is sola gratia. It is by grace alone. And this means grace alone, the gifting of God alone over merit. It is the gifting of Christ alone over the merit of Mary or of the saints or of those who have gone on before you. And the concept here of what was built up is that there were, the idea that was being taught, as far as I understand it, is that there were other very righteous men and women who went on before. And by their good deeds, they were storing up excess levels of merit that you could tap into that was going to help you to be saved. It just is a foreign concept of the Scriptures. It doesn't fit in, at least with the New Testament. There may be some things in the Apocrypha, or there may be some things that were taught in the traditions of men that followed the closing of the canon, that followed the Scriptures as we understand them. And so therefore, we have to be careful to reject it. That was something that was added on, that is not defendable by the New Testament Scriptures. And so we understand that it is grace alone. It is the gifting of what Jesus Christ gave us alone that we begin to enter in to this salvation that we seek. There's no natural way for man to get into heaven. There's no way that we can even begin to lean on works. We talk about this all this time. We understand that no one does good. No one even seeks good. No one even pursues good on their own. Romans 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. We're left alone in the dark on our own, and we can't get our way out. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That sin of ours placed us in the state of spiritual darkness. Dead men are as limp corpses without strength or ability. A dead man cannot save himself. Romans 5, verses 6 and verse 8. When we were yet without strength, when we were far from him, we had no ability of our own to save ourselves. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is by grace, as we read from Ephesians 2, it is by grace that we have been made alive again. And you hath he quickened, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were so far, we had no ability of our own, were it but for grace. Were it but for grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And you're not of yourselves. It's a gift. It is the gift of God. And if we just have to clarify, if it's by grace, it can't be by works. You can't have it be a gift, and you can't have it be earned at the same time. You can't have it both ways. Romans 11:6 is clear. If by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. That's what a gift is. It's free will. It's giving something, someone something that they did not earn by definition. You can't have it both ways. He goes on, let me just close Romans 11:6. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. But thanks be to God that he is gracious and merciful to show love on a sinner like me. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and he is full of compassion. He's slow to anger and he's of great mercy. It is by grace alone, and very closely tied to that is through faith alone. And so let's just say contextually what the battle was here was the concept of, again, adding something to faith. In this context, it's not adding merit to faith, but at the time, the Catholic Church believed you had to add baptism to faith. The battle was over, when you come to Christ, do you fully receive the imputed righteousness of Christ? Does he give you his full righteousness? Or is it infused righteousness? So, kind of bantering over words, and today we don't really have the full concept of what the battle went through. But what the battle meant was, when you come to Christ, do you receive all of his righteousness? Or do you need to kind of work for that righteousness a little as you pursue him? Is it infused through your willingness to walk forward in obedience? Is it faith alone, or is it faith that starts the process and then you bring more of that into you as you walk forward in obedience? And specifically, it was infused righteousness through baptism and faith. And I think we're very clear. It's very clear that faith is essential and faith is sufficient for salvation. It is by faith alone that we are saved. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that if a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, no works, faith alone is the call. Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Faith alone is sufficient, and it's also absolutely essential. We can't get to heaven, we can't get to the Lord without faith. There's no way to get there without faith. That is the whole point of the gospel message. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Or Acts 16:30, when the jailer was brought out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Or John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It is necessary. Faith is necessary for salvation, but it is also sufficient. We do not and we must not add anything to it. And that's going to be the focal point of our study for the next many weeks, because there are so many times that there are things added to the call for salvation that we must be so careful to understand in light of the scriptures what the call is. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. So we have sola fide, through faith alone, and we have solus Christus, in Christ alone. And so the question of really what this is dealing with is not really the person of Christ, but it's the work of Christ. And what that means is it's battled on this sacramental system that Rome had constructed. It's a system in which the grace of Christ was passed down to the people through the system of priests and sacramental works. And I'll confess, I'm not a scholar when it comes to the Catholic Church. I'm not sure if I understand exactly how all of these pieces work together. But the idea of what I get is that this concept is that the battle is that Christ paid the price, but it's a call now that the Catholic Church said, even though salvation is through Christ alone, you still need to go through the priestly system. You still need to go through this other sacramental process that we built up. You have to go through this specific mass, and you have to go through all of these processes that we built in place, or else you will not obtain the salvation that is yours through Christ Jesus, but you have to go through this system. And the rejection was, no, we don't go through the system. All we need to do is go through Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He is the way. He is the road. He is the straight and narrow. We go through Christ and through Christ alone. Christ is the main point of the whole Bible. The whole Bible testifies to who he is. That's what he says in John 5:39. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Or when he comes along the men at the road of Emmaus, he begins at Moses and all the prophets and expounds unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He is the focal point. He is what everything has been pointing to. We don't need to add anything to what Christ has done. Or 1 Peter, I'll read just these few verses, verses 10 through 12 of chapter 1, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire, they long to look into. Christ is the main point of the Bible. He's the main point of our faith. He's the main point of everything, because he's the only way that we have reconciliation to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Father is pleased in him, and in him alone. Mark 1:11, there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And let us note that the Father is also pleased with us only if we are in Christ. He is not pleased with us outside of Christ. He cannot be. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are only accepted in Jesus Christ, because we have no merit, we have no worth, we have no value of our own outside of him. He's the only way that we can get to heaven. He's the only way that made reconciliation possible. So many passages we can look at. Let me just give you one more. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Christ alone, through Christ alone, is the only way to get to heaven. And ultimately, soli Deo Gloria, the glory goes to God alone. Everything we do, friends, everything we do is meant to be done to the glory of God. And we say this that contextually, this was reactionary, because the Catholic Church was sharing that glory with others who didn't deserve the glory. Mary was receiving the glory. The other saints and the righteous individuals who had gone on before. And let's be clear, when we say the saints, first of all, we're all saints. Anybody who is saved by the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint, in that you are sanctified. You are set apart. Saint just means one who is set apart, one who's made holy. So that's one side of it. But let's also go to the other extreme. There were some very, very godly, very strong men and women of the faith who went on before him. And they are absolutely worthy of accolade. They are worthy of recognition. But they're not worthy of the glory of God. We are called to give the glory to God alone. That's what he said. Saw Isaiah 42, verses 8 through 12, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. There is no one that can be compared to the Lord. There's no way that we could even begin to exalt someone up to the level that he is on. Who is like the Lord our God? Who dwells on high? Psalm 113, verse 5. Or in 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, who dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Amen. And we understand that when those try to steal the glory of God, such as Satan tried to steal the glory of God and tried to exalt himself on a level equal with that, he was cast down. He said, I will ascend up to heaven. I will make myself equal with God. And he was cast out of heaven. We also understand one thing I've never understood is that Peter himself, who, when men came and bowed down and worshiped him, he lifts them up. He says, no, tears his garments. I too am a man. Don't bow down to me. And yet, that is exactly what happened through the course of time. Men bowed down to kiss the toe, as it were, of the statue of Peter, to worship the statue of the man who is likely rolling over in his grave, as the phrase would go, based on that concept, that he would not want the glory to go to him. He would want the glory to go to God, and he would want the glory to go to Jesus. Jesus alone shares in the glory of God. John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou with me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus is even called the Lord of glory in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we are commanded to make the glory of God our driving focus. Wherefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Because, friends, we are saved by grace alone. We are saved by faith alone. It is in Christ alone. It is revealed as the Scriptures alone. It is to the glory of God alone. You know, one thing that we must also recognize is that God will be most glorified in our lives when we're most satisfied in what he has done for us. When we are most pleased with the life that he has given us, when we find most of our satisfaction and our comfort and our enjoyment in this life, not in the things of this world, but in Jesus, the world will see that because we will talk about him. We will sing about him. Everything that we do in life is going to revolve around him, and the world will see that. And so we need to keep a singleness of mind, as was the call of the Protestant Reformation when these five rallying cries were brought forth to stand on the objective truth. Grace is unmerited favor. Faith is belief in the one who is able to save. Christ is the agent who did the saving. Scripture is our defining point of authority. And even this salvation, which we do not deserve, this salvation gives glory to God and to God alone. And so with that, we're going to close the study tonight. And for our doctrinal study, we've been trying to use one song for the course of the study. And the song for this study is going to be number 442. I know whom I have believed. And I feel like this ties in so well with the concepts that we have here. As we're familiar with this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's close with prayer, and then we will encourage each other with these words. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the boldness of the saints, as we say, these 500 years ago, to stand against the very strong cultural current of the day and to call the church back to its roots, to call the church back to the Word of God and the teachings of the Word of God, and be so careful not to add anything to the Word of God. We understand that faith, our salvation is by faith alone. It is by grace alone, and it is through Christ alone. There is nothing that we can add to what you have already done for us, Lord God. And so we just ask that as we focus on these truths tonight, and as we jump into the study of what it means to be saved, as always, you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth, to define what it is to be saved by the word, not by any teachings of men, not by any traditions of men, but to be very clear, just to do our best to play the part of the Berean. And we ask that your spirit would come and it would be with us and it would lead us and it would guide us into all truth, that falsehoods that we may have would fall away and that you would be glorified for this. And now, Lord, as we go forward and we sing this song, I just ask that you would continue to glorify yourself. We ask these blessings and these favors in Christ's name. Amen.